My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and in chapter 35 and verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. It's a remarkable text. If you like, you can abbreviate it by giving it a little title, that there is hope for fools. And I think that that is an encouraging title. If a person thinks that perhaps in his life he's been a bit of a fool, then in this text tonight we can see that there is hope for a fool. Listen to it again. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the travelling men, though fools, shall not err therein. Now, in these chapters, chapter 35 and the previous chapter, chapter 34, we have a great contrast between a desert and a highway going through a desert. And in this very comforting chapter that we have before us tonight, and it's a comfort for all of us here, I should imagine, I hope so, that it is a comfort especially for those who are seeking God, and it is a great confirmation for those who have found the Lord and found Him to be gracious. I think to all, however, it is a challenge. It's a personal chapter. Although Isaiah, by and large speaks to the people of Israel as a whole, yet nevertheless there is a very personal aspect to every chapter that's there. And we can hardly escape the word of God reaching our hearts as we go from chapter to chapter. The challenge then here is a personal one. It's a kind of a question like this. Are you a nomad wandering aimlessly in the desert of life? Or are you a traveller, a wayfarer, a traveller, walking, not wandering, in the highway of God? This is a very simple theme, really. Which are we? Are we spiritual nomads, aimlessly wandering in the desert? Or are we travellers with a known destination and making our way to God? You might say, well, many people today are careless about the things of God. Evangelical people have often been accused. It has been the accusation leveled at us, I think, in every decade that I can remember in my life, that we do not think. And I think there is a great deal of substance to the accusation today, because very often we are guilty of not thinking. Yet evangelicals were the most thoughtful of people. And we will never get the best out of the Bible or the best out of our Christian faith unless we apply our minds and unless we think. Because that which we think will influence our hearts, and if our minds are thoughtless, then our hearts become stupid. And so it's very important that we should not be known for our folly in that we do not think. That we should be a thinking people. And that's the appeal really here. We are so particular in everything else. I'm thinking of various aspects. If you were thinking of a job, you just wouldn't turn up to any factory and say, what have you got going? And you might say, well, I'd like somebody just to do a little bit of dusting here or gather something there and run errands and make coffee. No, you'd want something better than that. You'd sit down and you'd think. And think, well, what are my qualifications? What are my abilities? What is my potential? What can it be like if I really put my mind to a job? And we think. And in our thinking, God helps us. And for a Christian particularly, or whether he's a non-Christian, at least he does think. And then he decides and he puts in writing what he would like. And he applies for a job. And he applies for that which, as far as he can see, is suitable. And that which he would be able to do and to do well. In buying a house, you don't go to the first You might see a number of places, offices, where there are estate agents, and you say, this one will do. It starts with the same letter as my name, so I'll try that one. And we just wander into that one, and we say, we'll take the first house you offer us. No, don't want to see it. We'll pay for it, anything you ask, and we'll move in when you say. Do you buy a house like that? Do you not consider, first of all, where do you want the house? Will it be convenient for your work? More important, will it be convenient for your place of worship? Will it be convenient for your children's schooling? Will it be convenient for these things? Will the house be adequate to house your family reasonably comfortably? Will it come within your income to be able to pay for it? It's a very important one. Perhaps I should have put first of all. And you sit down and you think. And then after having done that, you then go about it and you see, you go along and you pay for the house, but you say, it doesn't matter about the deeds, I trust you, it's all right, I'll pay the money. How much do you want? And they say 60,000 or 40,000, 20,000, I don't know, 100,000, whatever your range of houses may be. And then you say, well, it's all right with the deeds, but you wouldn't be like that. You'd say, I want the deeds, I want it signed, I want a contract, I want it carefully worked out. Why? It's important. We are very particular about our money and about our houses and about our jobs. When we buy an article that is of any great value in a shop, we'd like to have a receipt for it. And so that we can prove that we have paid for this and that from our journey from the counter to the entry or the exit to the shop, we don't want a hand on our shoulder and say, excuse me, I believe that you have something that belongs to this shop. You will be able to produce a receipt and say, I have paid for this article. And then when you have the unfortunate task of filling your tax returns, you don't put a letter like this and say, dear Mr. Taxman, you can have as much as you like. I don't care how much you want. If I'm taxed at 50% or 80% in the pound, I feel so patriotic about it all. I'm quite willing for you to have as much as you like. And I don't think you'd do that. You'd fill the first one in and you put your name in. And then you'd say, well, I wonder if I can claim anything here. And you count how many children you've got. And you ask for an allowance for them and so on. You're very careful, every one of us, very careful. And we fill our tax forms very carefully so that we pay the minimum amount of tax. We are very careful about these things. Some of you have already had your summer holidays. I do feel sorry for you because mine are still to come. But there you are. For those of you as yet who haven't gone on holiday, I doubt it very much if you'd say something like this. I ask you where you're going. Oh, I think we'll go to the south of England somewhere. And say, very nice. Where do you think you'll go? I think we'll turn up in Bournemouth. So it's very nice. Where you go? Well, we don't know yet. You'll just go on spec. Now, you just don't do that. You might if you're on your own, but I doubt it very much if you have a family, because I don't think your family, your wife and your children would appreciate it very much if you were just sitting on the narrow strip of sand that is in Bournemouth and the waves coming back and forth. No, you would make adequate preparation. Yet, when it comes to the gospel, we become careless. When it comes to the affairs of our immortal souls, that which we are so careful about in other things, we suddenly stop thinking. And we depend upon our feelings. Well, it'll be all right. God is a kind of grandiose or grandfather. He hardly knows what's going on in this world. He doesn't know what I've been thinking. He doesn't know what I've been saying. He doesn't know what I've been doing. He's not interested in that. He doesn't know. He must be getting on. I'll just slip by and I'll get into heaven. Well, he's not like that. He's a God that searches our hearts. We fade with time and he does not. And we should consider, well, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Gospel says that before you even think of a destiny of heaven, you must count the cost. You must consider what it means. Consider well what it means to confess your sin to God, what it means to admit that you're a sinner, what it means to receive forgiveness when you're too proud to receive things normally, what it means to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, what it means to throw yourself upon the mercy of God. So he thinks, well, and count the cost of what it will mean to you emotionally and to your pride and to your whole personality. Now, he's asking us to think about these things. Now we come to the context that we have here, and it's a very beautiful one, although I shall confine my remarks just to a little part, round about verses 8, 9, and 10, possibly. First of all, then, there is here a good path, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools shall not err therein. And a highway shall be there. That's the word that struck me particularly. So I am told now there is a highway. Where? There. What do you mean there? In the deserts. A highway there. Imagine the Sahara Desert. And somebody should tell you, there is now a highway there. What, through the Sahara Desert? Yes, there is a highway there of all places. What we are saying is this, in this wicked, evil world, there is a highway there. And that's the miracle of it all. There is a highway. Now, where is it? It is in the desert. Now, let us, before we come to describing this highway, let us now consider what kind of a place is a desert. There are verses that I read at the beginning, and they are very striking verses about the dangers of the desert. It is a place of peril. It's a great barrenness as well. It is a place by implication in verse 9 when it refers to the highway. No lion shall be there, that's on the highway, nor any ravenous beast go up thereupon. It shall not be found there, implication being that in the desert the lion is there. In the desert the ravenous beast is there. Not on the highway, but in the desert they are there. So what is this wilderness like? Wouldn't you agree with me? We live in a wilderness of a world, a desert of a world, a wild, a perilous, and a treacherous place, and there is no security. If you and I pause for a moment and think, and if we are nomads traveling in this desert, there is fear in the hearts of men and women today. Oh, it's crowded with fear. That is why politicians, we feel very sorry for them. They have to make promises that they cannot hope to keep. They mean to. Let us give them the benefit of the doubt. They mean to. But they cannot hope to keep them. Because they know that they live in a dying and a declining world amongst a greedy and a ravenous people. And they know that they will never, ever be able to satisfy the demands that the unregenerate man will make. When you give him something, he'll want more. And when you give him that, he wants more and more again. It's that kind of a world. And when you and I consider the young people and the children of our age and ourselves, there is fear. And so politicians have to speak in soothing terms. And how often have we put the radio on, or whatever media that we may have in our house, and there will come a smiling face and tell you, don't worry, all is in hand. We're much better off here than they are in France. It's much better off here than it is in Germany. Think of Russia. And there's better off here than it is in the poorer countries like Pakistan and India and Nepal and these places. It's much better off. And there is a rosier future. Don't worry about it at all. It's true, the prices may go up a little, but I promise you that your wages will go up as well. And then when this happens and when that happens, when oil flows from here and when money comes from there, then you'll have bigger wages and you'll have this and that and the other. And we are spoken to, if you read the Psalms, words like butter and the poison of asps underneath. They are merely promises. And in the heart of heart, every man, whether he be a Christian or no, knows that although he listens to these and he has a slight euphoria whilst the speech has been made, and then he comes back to the reality of prices, the reality of paying bills, the reality of a declining nation and nations, of the reality of cruelty and of crime, the reality of murder that cannot be controlled, the reality of ideologies that cannot be stopped, or those that will react, which are equally cruel as well, and the reality of the situation, and fear grips the hearts of men and women. And so people might say, I do not know which way to vote. If I vote this way, that will happen. If I vote that way, I condone that. Where shall I vote? What shall I do? Not only in our country, this is the confusion of all the nations. And men fear. There seems no such thing as security. We see countries tearing themselves. And we see people like lions tearing people. Have you read of the atrocities that take place to the mind in Russia? Have you read of the atrocities that take place on the bodies in Cambodia? Have you read of the horrors of things that happen? It's a wilderness where ravenous beasts and lions, where they wander and seek their prey, and it is a place of peril. And that we might say that we are afraid of staying too long in one place, and so we must become nomadic. So for a while, I'll believe in this philosophy and cling to it, and there I'll pitch my little tent, and then I hear the sound of a lion roaring, and so I pack up quickly, and I go somewhere else, and I pitch my tent there, and listen to another philosophy or another man, or some political scheme or another, and then I hear some ravenous beast drawing near again, or I see his footprints in the morning, and so we flee again to some other place, a nomadic people, full of fear, never secure, never safe, no abiding place, no home, no surety, and nothing to give our children. There is a highway there. Who'd ever think it were possible that there should be a highway there? And an highway shall be there in this world, in 1978, in this time, in this wicked generation, in this day of sin and evil, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Well, people don't like its name, but it has no intention of changing its name. Shall I tell you why? Its destination is the holy city. The Lord Mayor Supreme of that holy city is the eternal God. And he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So the way is holy, the destination is holy, and God himself is holy. So no wonder then we have in this particular verse, and an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Now we are told this, that people find this way, and sometimes they hear about it. They're living in the desert, they're living in a barren place, and the sound of ravenous beasts or false philosophies and teachings and what have you, represented now for the time being by lions and beasts. And then they hear, there is a way. What way? There is a way of peace. What in this world? There is a way of hope. What in this generation? There is a way of holiness. What in this filthy age that we live in? That even in the age that we live in, even those who have no profession of Christianity, even they stand up and protest. I admire a lady very much, a Christian lady called Mrs. Whitehouse. When she defended the name of Jesus Christ, when some magazine that belonged to a pervert kind of organization called Jesus Christ himself a pervert, she took them to court and to task. She defended his holy name. And do you know what is terrible? No leading religious figure in this country supported her. But many, many churchmen and women wrote against her. Terrible. She stood alone. She stood alone in the defense of the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is holy. He is pure. There are still those who will defend his name and defend his character. The name of Jesus Christ is high over all. Even in this filthy age, where that particular lady has protested against that which is obscene, has protested against that which is evil and wrong, has made herself the laughingstock of a nation for the sake of Christ, has made herself ridiculed by men and women for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and suffered inwardly in herself because of it. So have many others in other generations, I know. But why? Because his name is holy, because he is worthy, and because he is the Son of God. In this dirty age that we live in, there is a holy way. There is a way to a holy city where the holy God dwells in splendor and in grace. That's the way. All I'd like to say about it now is this. It's a good way. It's a good path. There is a highway there. There is a highway here in our age and in our generation today. And the second little point is this. A gracious people who travel on this way. Now, there are phrases here about them. First of all, it says, those who do not. The unclean shall not pass over it. Not only will they not travel along it, but they shall not even pass across it. You know, sometimes if you travel in the countryside and you're going, say, if it's dark, and you might, quite to your surprise, see a fox or an otter or some very unusual animal crossing your way. But there will be nothing crossing this way. Nothing that belongs to the desert will cross this highway, not even across it, let alone along it. So it says these words, the unclean shall not pass over it. And it's just a statement that those who are without God, that those who are still living in their sin, they shall not even pass across it. Now, what does it mean by an unclean person? Let me read to you from Holy Scriptures in Galatians 5, verse 19 and onwards. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to the wording of Paul here. I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no argument about it at all. They shall not only not pass, there is no hope of their entry into the kingdom of God itself. They shall not even pass this highway. And the question arises then, we are told that this highway is here, going through this desert, plowing its way through barren areas. And as we see motorways, they plow their way through countryside, both barren and fertile. They plow their way through towns. There is a highway today, and it is called a holy highway. Well, who shall be on it? Who shall walk that way? The others wonder, who shall walk? Look at verse 8 to me. This is 9 and 10. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Now that should be translated. But it shall be for the travelers Though fools shall not err therein. Now you might say it's a contradiction here, but look at any translation carefully. There's hope for fools. What he's saying is this. Yes, there are people who no longer are nomadic. They are now travelers. They now know where they are going. Are they very special? No, they're fools. Why are they fools? Well, they're just human beings. They have no merits of their own. They have nothing to boast of. And that is true of every human being, of every man and every woman. We think foolish things. We do foolish things. And yet, despite our folly, it is possible for us to be travelers on the highway. And it's quite remarkable, the wording here, you see. But it shall be for those wayfaring men, traveling men, though fools, they've done many a silly thing, they've done many a wicked thing, they've done many a wrong thing, though despite that past in them, they shall not lose their way. The place shall be so plain, however simple their faith may be, however ordinary their knowledge of Christian grace may be, they shall not go astray. Even though they are fools, they shall not err therein. There is no merit in them. There's nothing very special in them. For you who are believers here tonight, apart from the grace of God, there's nothing in us. Apart from the forgiveness in Christ, there's nothing in us. We are but fools. Our decisions will be foolish ones. We are but fools. Yet by the grace of God, we find ourselves travelers. We have found the way of holiness, or we are found upon it. And now, we are now traveling on this way of holiness. Or we are fools. We have nothing to boast of more than those who are on the desert. Yet by some wonderful act of grace, we are there. And who are these people? Then they are described in verses 9 and 10. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. We sang, didn't we, that lovely paraphrase of the scriptures. Come, let us to our Lord, our God, return. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. How do I get on to this highway? That's the question. You want it? Are you a nomad going from philosophy to philosophy, from ideology to ideology, from one bright idea to another so-called bright idea, from one vanity to another vanity, from one pleasure to another pleasure, yet living in the desert where the ravenous beasts are? You might say, well, how then can I qualify? How can I come to that place where I am on the highway? There is no point in it where there is an entry. You are placed there. There is no, as you find in a motorway, where you find a little runway that goes along, and it says, then you're on the motorway, onto a particular city. Not at all. This is straight from the heart to God himself. Well, how can I find my way there? You find your way there by coming face to face with God in Christ. And it is then you find yourself on the highway. It's a miracle. It is all the Lord's doing. It's a miracle of grace. It is a most wonderful thing. It just so happens that the chapter that I have is 35, and the chapter I want you to look at is 53. So that is quite easy for us to find and to think about. And think about our lovely Saviour. Let me read you a little. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Listen to those words. A little phrase you can pass over. Who has believed in the desert that there is a highway? Who has believed? Who has believed in the desert that there is an arm that is not shortened, that it is able to save and grab you from the Sahara and put you on the highway. That is what we are saying. The arm of God can reach us at the furthest points and place us in the center of the highway of God. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What's he like? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What's he like? It's strange. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Can you imagine a panel now of all the bright people, the brain of, what do they call it? The brain of Britain or brain of the, anyway, something brainy, where you have lots of people. And let us suppose now that you're in the chair and the spotlight is on you and your IQ is average. Your intelligent quotient, your ability is average. And you come to the question, what is your field? You say, God's grace. What have you got to say? I'm a sinner. And Jesus Christ died for my sin. I believed in him. And he forgave me. There'd be a little shuffling. There'd be a little titching. I said, well, is it supposed to be the brain of Britain here? This is no place for stupid statements like this. We would be laughed, wouldn't we? Out of court. Let me make it worse. Let's have a panel of theologians. Liberal theologians. And says, bring the nincompoop in. That's the evangelical. And he comes in. He doesn't think, so be kind to him. Never are. But they say they will be. And so they will talk about this and about that. And their heads will be on one side. Their heads will be on the other side. They will. I always think it's very impressive when a person takes his glasses off and says something and then puts them back on again and looks at you. And you feel as if his eyes were just going through your empty head. It's terrible. Have you ever had that experience? Perhaps it's only me. They will say something. And it's so complicated and meaningless and silly that you can't understand it. I say, oh, wasn't he deep? I've heard this often I'm thinking of Welsh officers, because of my background. What's a preacher like tonight? He was marvellous. We couldn't understand a word he was on about. He should be a professor. He's marvellous. We must have him for our anniversary sermons. And it seems to be the thing to have somebody in the pulpit that uses words that people have never heard before, and they think, isn't that great? And then a person might get up and say, the love of God is broader than the ocean, deeper than the seas, higher than the heavens. The love of God sent Jesus Christ into this world, and he died as a penalty for my sin. They would laugh at us, but they need not. You see, they laughed at him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath... Now listen to this, my friends. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Just look at it. It's on him. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But there was a reason for him carrying it all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. What am I like? Oh, I'm like a silly sheep. We like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned every one to his own way, wandering in the desert. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. There is Calvary, there is a trial there. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see all the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He has done it all. He died on Calvary for our sin, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you have met him in the desert, because he seeks you, and he finds you, he takes you into his arms, and he places you in the highway, the way of holiness, destination, glory. But when you see him, you repent of your sin. When you see him, he gives you saving faith. When you call on him, he gives you mercy, and brings you from the desert and the lions and the wolves and the ravenous beast of every age, and places you on God's highway. And listen, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. What shall we find there? But the redeemed of the Lord shall be there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Now what has happened now is this: I was wandering in the desert, yet he found me, he sought me, he found me, he saved me, he washed me, he bought me, and he placed me on the highway to heaven. Now then, what kind of a highway is this? Listen to how it is described here. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Coming home. Let us imagine now, since we live in Cardiff, it is our home. And you're coming on one of the motorways that converge and come onto the city. And let us pretend there is just one, and it's coming from London for the sake of a name. Now then, there you see the welcome signs. You see South Wales. Then a clear sign, Cardiff. 100 miles. 80 miles. 60 miles. 40 miles. 20 miles. 10 miles. Then, Croeso I Gaerdydd. Do you know what that means? You've not read it? You may have pronounced it incorrectly. Welcome to Cardiff. Lovely. What does it mean? But I'm not talking about Cardiff. My destination is not Cardiff. And I trust your destination is not Cardiff. We are aiming and we are returning to Zion, the city of God. Drawing nearer, nearer, blessed Saviour, nearer unto thee. Will I lose my way? Oh, I'm a bit of a fool, Lord. I've always been known to lose my way. If I may give you an illustration, I may surely have given it before. How easy it is to lose one's way when it is not a highway. I can remember once I was preaching somewhere near Pontardawe and leaving Aberdillas. And they said, now look, it's quite easy. I said, now you have to be careful because I get easily confused. You go straight ahead. You turn left and you go straight ahead. And then you'll come to a fork. And it is quite obvious. They shouldn't have told me there was a fork. It's quite obvious. If you go to the left, you go to Pontardawe, and that's really the main road. And if you go through that little road, you'll come to Seven Sisters. A fool would not lose his way. So I got to my destination and said, "Where am I?" They said, "Seven Sisters." It's easily done on ordinary ways, but on a motorway, it is well marked. It is well signed. Mileage is there. The speed we to go is there. Everything along the way is there. There are stopping places for us to have a rest on the way where we are comforted as well. And even if we should be fools, we can drive this way because it leads us to our destination. Travelers, though fools, shall not err therein. We may make a mess of everything else, fail in everything else in our lives, but here, by God's grace, we shall not, though fools, we shall not lose our way, because he put us on that highway, and our destination is secure. But listen to it. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. Welcome to Zion. What should we be like? Those of you who have little families, you're not often, when you have a long journey, sing little hymns and choruses. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. They will have joy and they will have songs, but they shall obtain joy. They'll be given joy and they will be given gladness. What about the heaviness of my heart? What about the unseen wound that I cannot share? And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The dawn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. There, welcome to heaven. Wonderful. Welcome to heaven. Welcome to glory. Welcome to the throne. And we shall hear a father's welcome. Are you a nomad with your head on one side and a wise look, listening to this philosophy, listening to that ideology? Are you perhaps more of a scatterbrain nomad, following one sin or trying another? Or have you listened to the one who tells you there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God? Are you there? Marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Repent and believe. And you're on the road. There are no lions there. There are no ravenous beasts there. No one shall tear your soul from him. And your destination is secure. Let us pray. O God and our Father, we come to thee and ask thee that thou might have spoken by thy Spirit to all our hearts, and most particularly to those who are still wandering, and grant that they might find God's highway, God's city, and eternal glory. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.